Well, welcome to church. It's just such an honor and a privilege to be able to bring the word this morning. So I'm always encouraged. I'm always full of faith. I'm always expectant. And I pray that you are as well this morning. I'm going to be preaching part three of prayer. And I've titled my sermon, Lessons from the Master. Lessons from the Master. And when I was telling someone we were having dinner with on Friday night, they meant you, Mark. And I went, it's close, but there is one greater than him. And his name is? That's right. But I do want to honor Pastor Mark because the last 2 weeks on prayer have been phenomenal. And I want to encourage you, if you, for whatever reason you've missed any of those sermons, to please go online and to watch them, to listen to them. Our sermons are not standalone week by week. They're a building. And so there are things that he has said in the previous sermons that I'm going to reference to, but I don't feel like I need to preach about because he has already done such a brilliant job on that. So this is your house. This is your church. This is where you're planted. And I encourage you to stay in tune with a vision of what God is doing here. And I want to extend an invitation. January was an amazing time of consecration and fasting. And Mark and I are personally so encouraged by the number of you that actually stepped out in faith and fasted. And Pastor Mark said, not telling anyone to fast, but I'm inviting everyone to fast. And so in the same vein as February is all about prayer, I would like to say, I'm not telling anyone that you have to be a part of corporate prayer, but I am inviting every one of you to be a part of our corporate prayer, which happens between 6 and 7 a.m. because that's when Jesus is most alive. On Saturdays at the 1031 Exchange. I feel like that's what we're going to call our building now. So before I pray, I want to tell a story. There's this young believer, this young Christian, and he's learning about, oh my goodness, Bible reading is so important. It's so important that you be in the scripture. And then he's like, okay, so I got my Bible and I'm going to read the Word of God. And then someone says, you know what, prayer is so important. It's so important that you pray. And so he's sitting there going, okay, so if I've got 5 minutes to set aside for Bible reading or prayer, I wonder which one's better. So he comes up to the wiser, more senior, gray-haired person in the church, and he says, okay, which is better, that I read my Bible or I pray? And the response was, well, which is better, for you to breathe in or for you to breathe out? They are connected. You can't do one without the other. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we stand on the authority of your word. But Lord, we know that things come alive when we pray, when we invite you into every single circumstance, everything that we're going through. Father, for anyone here who's an unbeliever, whose mind is confused, whose heart is full of doubt, I pray, Holy Spirit, they encounter you. I pray, Lord, you would show up so real, so powerful, just like you have for so many of us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that it is powerful and it does not return void. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Lessons from the Master. Did you like that? Do you want me to breathe in or breathe out? You can't go one without the other, was the thought behind that if you didn't catch it. So here's a roadmap for where we're going from today. So lessons from the Master simply means we're going to look at what Jesus said about prayer. And there's three key points. Jesus taught us how to pray from the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us why we need to keep praying. And finally, Jesus taught us what to pray for. And incidentally, Jesus only told his disciples to pray for two things. And you might be surprised this morning as to what those two things are. Don't Google it. Don't ask ChatGPT what those two things are just yet. And as I was preparing the word, I got to tell you, I've been personally challenged in my own life, especially what to pray for. And our staff and those that are close to us will know some challenging things that happened to Mark and I this week. But first, let's look at how to pray. So write down how to pray. The disciples had been with Jesus, asked him many questions. Do you know what the one thing they asked Jesus to teach them how to do was to pray. They saw him cast out demons, but they didn't ask him about deliverance. They saw him heal after time, but they didn't ask him to teach him how to heal. They saw him deliver the most profound, amazing sermons, but they did not ask him to teach them how to preach. They said, Jesus, the one thing we want you to teach us is to how to pray. Why do you think that is? After walking with him, eating with him, living, seeing everything, why was it that it was Jesus' prayer life that most impressed them? I present to you this morning that it's perhaps that they recognized that Jesus' prayer life was the source of everything that he did. The reason why he preached the way he did was because of his prayer life. The reason why there was healing was because he took time aside to be with the Father. When Jesus prayed, heaven moved. Toscani preached a few weeks ago, you can tell when somebody has been in the presence of God. There is something different about them. When Mark and I were just in that courting, dating period, getting to know each other, I liked him, I think he liked me. He had his motorbike stolen. High-powered motorbike, only paying interest, higher purchase, like 26% interest, just so you know, owed a lot of money on it. And he called me and he said, oh, Ellie, my motorbike's just been stolen. And he was pretty low. And I said, all right, I'll come over. In the 15 minutes that it took me to get from the church to Cronulla, where he lived, he'd been with Jesus. And the person who called me to say, hey, I'm devastated, my motorbike just got stolen, to the person that I saw was very different. When you pray, you come into the presence of God, and it changes us. That's why the disciples said, of all the things we want to learn from you, Jesus, it is how to pray. Jesus wasn't about the routine, but it was about the relationship and the intimacy with his Father. And we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer this morning really quickly, but could I just remind you, it is a pattern, it is not a script. It is a pattern, it is not a script. Matthew 6 is obviously found between Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. Why is that significant? Because 5, 6, and 7 is Jesus' preaching on and the Sermon on the Mount. Right, so 6, 5, 6, 7 are kind of connected. So I encourage you that at the very least, would you just read all of Matthew 6 today so that this is in context for you. And we're going to read from verse 9 to verse 13. So if you don't have your Bible with you, it will be on the screen. After they'd asked him, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power, the glory forever. Amen. 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 Jesus begins teaching the disciples that it is not what you have to ask for. It is not what you have to say, but it is whom you see. We begin with our Father, because it begins with him. It begins with that relationship with him, not our requests. I want to encourage you, as we're in a season of corporate prayers, we're in a season of learning how to dig those wells of genuine prayer that changes lives. It begins with God. It begins with his power. It begins with his authority. It begins with, I see you, God. I'm going to get to my requests because they're bubbling up inside of me because I got a lot I want to ask for, but it begins with a posture of our Father. It speaks of proximity. It speaks of closeness to our Heavenly Father. Do you know that we learn to pray by praying? And that's why I want to encourage you, make 6 to 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning a priority. We learn to pray by praying. Our Father in heaven, our starting point in our prayer life is always about God and not about us. The second part, holy be your name. I want to quote R.C. Sproul because he points out that Jesus could have said, holy is your name, because his name is holy. The only attribute of God mentioned in the Lord's Prayer is his holiness. But he says, holy be your name, because when we're praying, we're meant to say, God, I want to represent you well. May your name be holy. May your name be lifted up in the way that I live my life. So if there's anything in me that takes away from the holiness of who you are, I want to deal with that before I come with my requests. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is so important, because when we start our prayer with our Father, we'll end with, let your will be done. It's amazing when you just start talking to him and you start lifting up his name, that some of those things that seem so important begin to fall by the wayside, because you begin to see him in his goodness and his glory. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. When? As we forgive those who've sinned against us. Those two go hand in hand and cannot be separated. And it says, don't lead us into temptation, but. What does that mean? If I've been led into temptation, if I've made a mistake, not out of intent or will, but if I did accidentally, I thank you that you have made a pathway out for me, that you will deliver me from the evil one. Pastor Mark preached on all the different kinds of prayer, which are really just all covered here in the Lord's Prayer. And so I encourage you, I know there's been a request, Pastor Mark, for you to go over them again, because there was a lot. But it is prayer. We could talk on prayer for so long. Jesus teaches his disciples, meaning he's teaching us as well, that when you pray, it's not what you say, but it's whom you see. Our Father. He's personal, he's close, and he is intimate. Prayer isn't about getting God into our plane. It's about getting us into his. Jesus didn't tell us how to pray. He also told us to not stop praying, even when the answer seems delayed. Even when it seems like, God, this is impossible. If you were going to answer this prayer, you needed to come through a few weeks ago. Lazarus is now dead. You can't heal him. And Jesus is like, hold on. Hold my coffee. I was going to say something else, and I remembered I'm in America. Here's my coffee. He's never too late. It might feel like it on our own time, but that's why he says, hey, keep on praying, because I have a plan, I have a purpose, I'm never late, I'm just perfectly on time. What we have to do is to keep praying. So point number two is why we keep praying. Mark touched on this last week as well, so I'm not going to go into the whole text, but he talked about the parable of the persistent widow. She was so persistent that she wore down the unjust judge. And Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 1, well, Scripture says, and Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. If we're looking at lessons from the Master, the first one is he taught us how to pray. Secondly, he taught us why we should keep praying. See, persistent prayer is not about me trying to persuade God, right? That's not about me trying to bend God. Well, if I just, no, we pray persistently because God is preparing us. you know what, God, this was important to me a week ago. Help me reflect on how I should be praying. God, I desire you more than I desire the outcome to be the way that I think it should be. Because the truth is, our faith grows in the waiting. Our trust grows in the waiting. If God answered every prayer in the moment, in the manner that you wanted it, there would not be that sense of, I'm okay to wait because I trust you. There wouldn't be the sense of growing in my faith because I'm needing to wait. Why we keep praying is because we keep knocking, we keep seeking, we keep believing, we stay in the waiting until he answers in the manner that he wishes to. I could share a testimony from Mark and I's life about persistence and perseverance, but this morning I want to show you a powerful testimony from Mary. And we're going to watch the screen for, it's about 7 minutes, of her testimony of persistent faithfulness over a long period of time, over decades of trusting God. A few weeks ago, it was in January, I was at a birthday party, and Mary shared that she's now cancer-free. And then on that Sunday morning, we all got to celebrate that she is cancer-free. And if you were lucky enough to be here at the team meeting, she just sat here and she shared just a few words of wisdom. And I said, Mary, would you share this with the church? And she said, well, could Pablo come and record it? And I guess Pablo could come and record. So we have her full testimony, which will be available later on this week. But you will see not just being cancer-free, but you will see the decades of persistent faithfulness after tragedy, after tragedy, after tragedy. So church, as we watch her testimony, I pray that you are inspired. I pray that you are encouraged as to why Jesus would say, you need to keep praying. So turn your eyes to the screen.
I know most people are really interested in hearing how I kept my faith during the cancer treatment, but it all started long before that, and I want to read Psalms 46, the beginning of it. God, you're such a safe and powerful place to find refuge. You're a proven help in time of trouble, more than enough and always available whenever I need you. So we will never fear, even if every structure of support were to crumble away. We will not fear, even when the earth quakes and shakes, moving mountains and casting them into the sea. For the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves cannot erode our faith in you. And that has been my experience through life. The first really, really difficult time I went through was when my ex-husband walked out on us and left me with two kids alone. And my daughter was 7 and my son was 10. And the first 3 years, I really thought I'd die of a broken heart. But God stepped in and he really took care of us. I was fortunate to have a job working in the district attorney's office, so I made good wages for that time, but it was not enough to fully support us. And I knew that I needed to continue tithing no matter what. And we would cut spending on other things in order to make that the top priority. And more money went out than came in because I kept a full set of books. And I still, as I look back, I still don't understand how that happened. But God was with us through the whole time, and he really healed my heart. God uses odd things to direct us. And I had gotten to know several people in the public defender's office while they were sitting back in chambers during courts breaks. And they kept encouraging me to go there. And I thought, oh, I really don't want to do that. But God kept pushing. And so I applied and got a job in the public defender's office. And my very first jury trial was a woman who was on her way to church on Sunday morning with her 8-year-old child in the car with her. And as she got on the freeway, there was an off-duty highway patrol officer who kept trying to keep her from getting on the freeway. And he harassed her over about an 8-mile period on the freeway as she got off in downtown Ventura to go to church with her son. And then he continued to abuse her. He parked, ran across the street, pounded his fist on her hood, did all kinds of things, and chased her into church and arrested her. It was very frightening to have your first trial be someone who was innocent. Interestingly enough, she and I had the same birthday, not the same year, but the same birthday. And we prayed together before the trial many, many times and prayed with her son. One of the things I learned during the course of years that I was in the public defender's office was God took every single difficult situation I was in or had been in and used it in helping me to understand and deal with clients. And I had a policy of I didn't go to the jail and talk through the glass. When I went to the jail to talk to a client, I went through all the security stuff and met in a room with them face to face. Because I believe if you want someone to trust you, you have to trust them. And several hundred clients over the years said to me, you're the first person that's ever treated me like a human being. And it just broke my heart, and I get chills and almost want to cry now thinking about it. Because how are we treating people in our lives if we're not treating them as human beings equal to us? They're certainly equal to us in God's sight, and they should be in ours too. And during the time I was working in the public defender's office, the next horrendous thing happened. My daughter was on a motorcycle, and she got run over by an 18-wheeler. And I was off work for 4 months and back with her in Tennessee. And the first 3 weeks, they didn't know if she would live or not. But we had lots of people praying for her. And the doctors said she did better when I was in the room with her. So I spent at least 20 hours of every day in the room with her with my hand on her arm or leg, which they said was really helping her do better. And it was a horrendous process of amputating her leg below the knee and then above the knee and then more and piecing her arm back together and a variety of other things. And just to tell you how good God is, not only did she live, but she can type with that hand, and she types faster now than she ever did before all the injuries. And God kept me afloat financially, but boy, did he keep me fortified spiritually. The exhaustion from dealing with that kind of stress was something else. But we knew God had it all in his hands, and that he had my daughter in his hands. And I kept telling people, God cares more about her than I do. And then came the cancer many years later. So for me, the cancer was like a walk in the park. My doctor called me at 6:30 at night on January 31st of 2024 and told me I had breast cancer. And then began the process of all the things we went through. And most of you at church have seen the progress I went through. And then recently, they did an MRI, and I got the word back that I was cancer-free. And I was happy to hear it and have the proof, but I knew in my heart I was cancer-free. But boy, did it make a difference to everybody else around me. And a few weeks ago, my daughter said to me that she had known her whole life that I had faith. But she said she got to watch me walk through the cancer with my faith. And she said for her to see that made a huge difference to her. So in my mind, if that was the only reason I had the cancer, it was worth going through all that for her to have that experience. And whatever you're facing, God will get you through it in ways that you can't even imagine. And when you're past things and you look back on your life, you'll find the little places that God stopped you and the doors that he opened and how he redirected you. It's easier to see afterwards than it is while you're going through the middle of it.
Amen. Amen. Whew. Mary, we honor you for your persistence. We honor you this morning for your unwavering faith. And I pray that her testimony reaches you in a way that changes your life forever. Jesus never promised smooth sailing when we become a Christian, but he did promise us that he would be with us every step of the way. And it might be this side of eternity you don't have the answer. Maybe it's when we get to heaven that we have the answers for why things happened the way that we did. But in the meantime, we keep praying. We keep persevering. We keep persisting. I love how you said, I had a broken heart. I thought I was going to die from a broken heart. But Jesus healed my heart. I was exhausted financially, spiritually, everything, emotionally. But I felt fortified spiritually. That only comes when we learn how to pray with persistence and perseverance. We honor you this morning, Mary. In a couple of days, the full testimony will come out on YouTube. And so I encourage you to be ready, watching, waiting for that. And perhaps there's someone in your life who you know needs to hear this testimony. Would you forward it to them? Let it bless not just our church family, but let it reach the people that it needs to reach. Lessons from the Master. The first one he taught us, how to pray. The second lesson we learned from him is why we keep on praying. He is leading and guiding the whole way through. Sometimes we just don't see it in the moment. We get to the end, right, Mary? And we look back and we can go, okay, thank you, God. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. And finally, what to pray for. This is really significant. And I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about what did Jesus actually tell us to pray for specifically. Now, I know in the New Testament, a whole bunch of the writers are going to tell us to pray about everything, pray on every occasion, pray in the Spirit. We get a lot more depth in the New Testament, but in the time that Jesus walked on the earth, it's only recorded that he told us to pray for two things. And he told us to pray for the laborers of his harvest, not our harvest. But we are to pray for the laborers of his harvest. And secondly, he told us to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. He could have told us, well, pray about your job promotion, pray about your finances, pray about your family, pray about... No, he didn't. He actually just said, pray for the laborers for my harvest. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Not my first option. Not my first choice. I'm going to pray for souls, right? Like, let's pray and believe that people will come into the kingdom of God. And he's like, the harvest is plentiful. Would you pray for the laborers? You come at me and my family and use me spitefully and persecute me. I'm not thinking the first thing that I want to do is pray for you. Maybe I'll do the old text and we'll bless you. But that ain't meaning what is meaning, right? I'm thinking a whole bunch of other things. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 and we're going to read verse 36 to verse 38. My apology to the Texans. Took me a while to realize, oh, bless your heart, didn't mean what I thought it meant. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, because they are sheep without a shepherd, because they are weary, because the harvest is plentiful, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We are instructed as fellow believers, as followers of Christ, as Christians, to pray for the harvest. And I love that he has compassion. That's why we pray for the laborers. And he doesn't say the harvest is plentiful everywhere except for Salesforce, except for Google, except for Facebook, except for Walnut Creek, except for Pleasant Hill, Concord. You put in your little thing that in your mind you have decided that person is probably never going to get saved. Or God could never reach that community. Or God could never, whatever it is that you've decided in your mind, it's nowhere there to be found in Scripture. The harvest is plentiful. The only obstacle to the harvest is what? The laborers. The only obstacle to bringing in the harvest that is ready and plentiful is you and I. And then in Luke 10, verses 2 to 3, and I love Matthew and Luke because they kind of just see it from a little bit of a different angle. And in Luke's gospel, he says, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he adds, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Between these two gospels, we get a clear picture as to why we should pray for the laborers. Because God's heart is for his harvest. His heart is for his people. His heart is that none should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. He is waiting patiently that every single person would come into a knowledge and understanding of who he is. When God looks at his creation, when he looks at the earth, he doesn't see, oh, they're so far from me, they could never come to know me. All he sees is, oh, where are my laborers? Where are my people that would go into that community and tell them about me? Tell them that I love them. Tell them that I have a plan and a purpose and a destiny for their life. And the second is because he's sending us out as lambs amongst wolves. What does that mean? It means we need to be covering each other in prayer because the process and the path is not easy. If it was, more of us would do it. He tells us not just to pray for souls, but to pray for the workers who will reach them. And we are to pray for each other because he is sending us out like lambs amongst wolves, which means we need to cover each other in prayer. We need to be praying for the person sitting next to us. We need to be praying that they would be a great laborer. And as you're praying that they're going to be the most amazing laborer in his harvest, they're probably praying for you. So don't be surprised when God makes you one. And don't blame me, blame the person sitting next to you this morning. You find yourself at Trader Joe's and all of a sudden you're overcome with compassion for the person who's serving you. And you're like, Toscani, he must have been praying for me because right now I'm moved to be the laborer for God's harvest. Church, the harvest is plentiful. We are to pray for the laborers. As you're praying for yourself for boldness, pray for the person next to you for boldness. Can I just add, my heart has been broken for our schools. Could I just tell you this morning, the harvest in our schools is plentiful. The harvest in our high schools, in our middle schools, in our colleges is ready. So we need to pray for the laborers. Could I invite you to pray for youth leaders at Exchange? Could I invite you to earnestly pray for male youth leaders at Exchange Community Church? Could I invite you to begin to pray and to stir your heart, going, oh, DVC is just in our backyard, St. Mary's, we have amazing colleges. I am going to begin to pray for that one student, that they would be the laborer. And God, if you were to open a door for us to be in those schools, then I'm going to pray for those laborers who are going to walk into those schools. Church, that harvest field is ready. That harvest field is plentiful. I see a move of the Spirit of God amongst our schools. So don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit starts to make you uncomfortable. You know that day off a week you got? Yeah, I want you to go into that school. Oh, you know that extra time that you now have available? Do you know why I gave that to you? It's because I want you to start to share the gospel in our schools. The second thing that Jesus tells us to pray for, and this one has been really hard for me personally, so I just would like to lead with that vulnerability. But in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 44, he says, "Now you have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Oh, don't you love Jesus? He's like, "I know the culture says this, but this is what I say. Oh, I know this is the way everyone else is doing it, but this is what I say." Culture might say, yeah, love those who are like you. Love your neighbor, love the people who look like you and vote for you like you do. But you can go ahead and hate those who don't vote like you. Or you can go ahead and hate your enemy. For sure, absolutely. And Jesus says, not so fast. "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you." And here's the killer. "Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Really? You want me to pray, not just bless your heart? You want me to pray for those who spitefully, which means intentionally, manipulate, do things that would intentionally cause harm or hurt emotionally to me and my family? Do you know, church, as Christians, we walk this fine line, right? And you probably feel the tension all the time. Because it says to turn the other cheek. It says to be nice. It says to be kind, right? And so we do. We have that responsibility, absolutely. But it doesn't mean we're weak. It doesn't mean that they have the right to manipulate or hurt. That is a different category. And regardless of what they do to us, we have a responsibility to do what? To pray for them. When everything happened with the pink building, meaning I thought that was our building, I thought that was the building that God gave us, he confirmed it with miracles to the point of I had not prayed for that building in months, maybe even a year. On the very Tuesday that I turn up Boulevard Way, the Holy Spirit starts to breathe on me again to pray of that building. And as I get around and I put my hand towards, I begin to prophesy and I begin to declare, here is our building. I get into what was the ministry center, sit down, about to have our staff meeting, and all of a sudden our real estate agent emails going, "You're not going to believe this. The owners of the pink building are wanting to sell it. Do we want to buy it?" I'm like, man, God is in this. Surely the Lord has spoken. Fast forward to July, we meet with the board. We're about to fly to Australia. So I've got 3 days, and the board decides, yep, we're going to put in an offer, which means Ellie's got a lot of work to do for the next 3 days before she flies to Australia. And I get in my car and I go, "Lord, I'm driving to the church's mailbox, and if you are in this, there better be a fat check in the mail." And by fat, I mean a couple extra zeros. I get to the mailbox, and there's a check for $14,000, anonymous donor saying, "This is for the pink building. Surely God's in this." Fast forward a couple months later, I'm all good. I'm all good if another business, another company, another corporation would come and outbid us. But it was a church. And that's what hurt my heart. And I'm like, God, really? Talking to a friend of mine, her and her husband pastor a church in Southern California. And the first thing that she says to me after she listens to me, she goes, "Have you prayed for them?" Bless their heart. No, Ellie, have you prayed for them? Scripture says to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I don't know what spitefully use and persecute you looks like, but that felt like a knife through my heart. Oh my God, come on. Couldn't it have been Salesforce or Google buying that building? Really, another judge? Okay, I secretly rejoiced when they fell out of escrow too, just so you know. It took me a while before I got to the point And then another church came in and bought it. And Mark, in his wisdom, goes, isn't it great that a church meets in that building? And I'm like, yes. And then we've had some stuff happen to us this week because the Lord knew I was preaching on this. And the Lord is like, you better pray for them. You better pray for them. You better pray for them. Yes, they can't walk all over you. Yes, they can't treat you that way, and that's okay. But you have responsibility to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Who do you need to start praying for right now? Don't elbow the person next to you in case it's them. The maturity of our faith can be seen by the people we are willing to pray for. The maturity of our faith can be seen by the people that you and I are willing to pray for. I love in Mary's testimony, she shared how I wasn't going to meet them through a glass window, but I was going to meet them face to face. Why? Because the same way God sees me and loves me is the same way he sees them and loves them. I don't know what people have done to you. I don't know the sense of betrayal that you feel even in this moment. And you might be like me going, really? I need to pray for them? Maybe have someone come around you and go, I need your help. Because this one is personally really hard for me. I want to close with this, church. There are three lessons that we learn from the Master when it comes to prayer. The first is proximity. When Jesus tells us to pray, he starts with our Father. If you don't know him as your Father, if you don't know him as your Lord, if you don't know him as your Savior, then I want to encourage you that on this day, if you've allowed doubt or unbelief or confusion, or you have been researching every reason why Jesus can't be real, why Christianity is not true, then my invitation to you this morning is the same time that you have spent researching why it's not true, why don't you spend the time researching, well, maybe why it could be true? I guarantee you, if you read scripture starting in the New Testament every day for this entire year, something will change in your heart. The power and the authority is not in finding out why it's not true. The power and the authority is in finding, well, why is it true? Why do millions and maybe even billions of believers across the planet for decades, for centuries, regardless of what has come against Christians, why do they still believe? Why do they still have hope? Why do they still trust? What is it about the faith in Christ that changes people? Why is it that this man in India could get saved and the chief priest is coming against him, the tribal priest, saying, denounce Jesus or I'm putting an arrow through your child? And he goes, though none go with me, still I will follow. Denounce Jesus or an arrow is coming through your second child. I have decided to follow Jesus. Denounce Jesus or an arrow is now coming through your wife. The cross before me, the world behind me. And on that, an arrow comes through his heart. There is something about faith in Jesus because of our proximity to the Father that the world cannot understand. How does Mary rejoice going through cancer? I went into her hospital bed. She was there for 10 days because of the 1% of the population that chemo doesn't agree with was her. And I sat in her hospital bed and all she wants to do is talk about our building. All she wants to talk about is church. And she's laying there. And I'm like, Mary, no, how are you? She goes, I'm good. You have no idea the trials I've been through before. I am good. I trust my Jesus. Proximity to him matters. Prayer establishes proximity with our Father. Persistence. Are you encouraged and inspired this morning to keep praying? Whatever it is in your world, do not quit. You keep praying, you keep persisting, you keep knocking, you keep seeking. God in his timing will do what only he can do. And finally, we pray with purpose. Jesus told us to pray for the laborers of his harvest, and he told us to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Church, I want to invite you all just to close your eyes for a moment and to bow your heads. Why do we do this? I'm just giving you a moment of privacy. He loves you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life that goes way beyond what you understand in this moment. And I pray that you would submit your life afresh to Him this morning, either for the first time or you would come back into a relationship with Jesus, because proximity to Him is the most important thing. And here's the amazing thing. He hasn't drifted from you. He's right there. The only person who drifts from Jesus is you. And the cool thing is, if you just turn around and say, Jesus, I want to be in that intimate relationship with you, He's right there, willing to receive you, willing to forgive you. As a church, we're all going to pray this prayer. And I invite you to pray it with faith. And then for those of you who prayed it maybe for the first time, or you prayed it realizing I am away from God, then I'm going to encourage you to allow us to minister to you a little bit more this morning. So everyone with a loud voice, dear Jesus, I submit my life afresh to you this morning. You are the Lord of my life. And I ask for your forgiveness for any time that I've hurt others. I believe in my heart that you are Lord. And I confess with my mouth that you are the Christ. So help me now, Jesus, to live every day in a way that honors you and pleases you. Amen. Amen. Church, He's close. He's near. Let us make sure that we remain in that closeness and that nearness with Him. Amen. I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come. You'll see them standing on either side. And I know that if you even had a remote week like me, there's a lot going on. You felt like you stepped out in faith and then all hell breaks loose. It's like any time you try and make a move before God, it's like obstacles come. And you're not meant to walk that on your own. That's the whole purpose of church community. So allow us to come into that space with you today and pray for you. And if any of you prayed that prayer going, wow, I actually never prayed a prayer to ask Jesus into my heart, then would you come up and allow our prayer team to pray with you and to give you a little bit more instruction of what it means? Or if you've been distant from Him and you've come back into that relationship, then allow us to cover you in prayer. Amen. Church, I love you. You're amazing. I think we're continuing with prayer next week. Easter is a short 6 weeks away. The laborers, I'm praying for you as you extend those invitations. We are making room in this auditorium for you. That's why there's a 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. service. We're making room for your friends. Who needs to be in church on Easter Sunday? The only way they're going to come here is if you, the laborer, go out and invite and extend the invitation. Amen. Like Christina said, Coco V are selling their banana, strawberry, raspberry infused chocolate, and it's really, really good. And so if you missed out on buying someone a Valentine's Day gift, today is your day. Awesome. Otherwise, love you, church, and we'll see you next week.
Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.